Well, good morning, everybody. For those who are new, I'm Jimmy Seibert. I'm the senior pastor here at Antioch, and happy Father's Day. So glad that you've joined us, and we're going to continue next week our series on Philippians. So I want you to join us and be a part of our journey here this summer. When I think about Father's Day, I often think about the responsibility that I feel as a dad, but not just as a dad, but also as a husband. And this became apparent to me early on in my marriage, actually day one. So Laura and I got married in 1986, and we're gonna go on our honeymoon to Northern California. So we get married down in Houston. The next day we get on the plane, we're headed to Northern California, and I'm having this moment where I realize, oh no, I'm responsible for this person the rest of my life. I mean, it was like a panic attack, you know? And I was like, oh no, I'm responsible for this person the rest of my life. I mean, she had just turned 21, I was 22, you know? We told our parents, we're ready, let's get married, let's get on with this, and oh no, here we are. So I'm thinking about that, I pray that through, and so on and so forth. And we get there, and then we were gonna stay in a place called the Cape of Mendocino, which is about 3 hours north of San Francisco. Excuse me. And we head out there, and we have a place about a mile outside of the city, out of the little town, and it's out on a rock overlooking the ocean. I mean, it is just an awesome place. Looking forward to a great honeymoon. And so after our first night there in Mendocino, at our place, we go into town because it looked like a beautiful little town there. And so we go into the town, and as we drive into the city, it just seems a little heavy. I mean, we're not the most spiritually discerning people, but it seems a little heavy. And as we walk around town and look around, it's kind of a lot of goth kids around, a little dark, you know. And so we go into the bike shop and talk to the guy about the Lord, and he's kind of a nominal believer or whatever. And we say, it just seems a little spiritually heavy in here. And in the city, and he said, oh yeah, he said, you know, there's really not many evangelicals here in the city anymore. He said, actually, they tried to have a tent crusade here just a few weeks ago, and all the witches in the city came out and threw stones the whole time, and eventually had to shut it down. I was like, oh wow, this is going to be a great honeymoon. And so he said, but it's really not that big of a deal. The witches don't mess with anybody that much, but there is a lady who lives out on the rocks. And said, you know, she comes in and scares people at times, but we never hardly see her. So, you know, we get rent our little bike, and we're biking around, you know, and starting to pray a little bit more, you know, Lord Jesus, let none of the witches or anybody bad come our way. And we stop the bike, we go into this store, and as we're going into the store, coming out of the store is the haggard lady that lives on the rocks. And I mean, and she is mumbling something, not in English, and it feels like we're being cursed, right? So she is mumbling, going by us, and I mean, we're like, you know, your hair stands on end. And so I'm praying, I break that curse in Jesus' name. I cover my family, and, you know, Lord, cover us, protect us. And Lord, please never let her show up again. And so, excuse me. So we kind of make it through that day, and that evening, we are at our place. And again, it's a mile outside of town. There's nobody around. Our place, and it has a back deck, and it has a hot tub, and we're out in the hot tub on the back deck, and there's kind of like big fields surrounding it, and it's dark outside, and I hear in the bushes a guttural sound, like somebody growling in the bushes. We're looking at each other, and I mean, and then, and we're like, oh my goodness, and I'm thinking, you know, I've read about this in the Bible. I mean, like, there's a demoniac in the bushes. I mean, what are we going to do? And so, being the husband that I am, man of God that I am, I said, honey, go inside. I'll take care of this. So she goes inside, and I'm like, what am I going to do, you know? So I think about the walls of Jericho, and I think, I'm going to march around the house 7 times and just call down the presence of God and break the power of darkness, etc. But I'm really scared, so I'm moving fast around the house 7 times, lap the house. I pray, cry out to God. Blood of Jesus around every corner and every deal, and oh, whatever that growling was, don't let it come again. And you know, so we kind of get through that particular evening. I come inside, I said, it's all done, honey, it's okay. Really hoping that it never returns again. And so next morning, we're trying to start our marriage by learning how to pray together. And so we're praying together, and then we just take a little time. God, is there anything you have for us today? And just by the way, when we were in the city the day before, we had wanting to witness to a lady at a New Age bookstore, and we had not witnessed to her, and we had prayed about that, etc. So that morning, she says, I feel like we need to go back into the city and witness to the lady at the New Age bookstore. And I'm thinking, no, we don't. No, we don't. I mean, we have our honeymoon, and it's so peaceful out here. And if there's anybody in the bushes, we can see them. It's daytime. Why would we want to go back into the city? She said, I really feel like we should do it. Yes, ma'am. Okay, we're going back into the city. So we go back into the city, and we go to the bookstore. Now, remember the guy at the bike shop that said the haggard lady doesn't show up that often? Standing between us and the bookstore is the haggard lady. We're like, wow, okay. And we pause, and we kind of pull back, and I said, well, if we don't choose to get over fear now, it'll chase us the rest of our lives. So come on, grab her by the hand. Lord Jesus, we cover ourselves by the blood of Jesus, etc. We walked. The lady never turned around, and she ended up just walking off. We didn't see her again, and ended up sharing with that lady, etc. But if there's anything I learned early on was, if I don't learn how to pray, we're in trouble. If I don't learn how to pray for my wife and then my eventual family, man, it's crazy out there. God, I have to learn how to pray. Because here's the thing. I can't control the circumstances of life. Things will come. Things will go. I can't control everything in life. There's certain things I can do by honoring God, by living rightly, by protecting my family. There's a lot of natural stuff I can do. But in the end, it'll never be enough to protect us from everything. And so I've got to learn how to pray. And so today on Father's Day, dads, here's what I want to say. There's a lot of stuff you can do to be a better dad. As Carl already said, hey, most of us feel like failures even on our best day. And sometimes it's true. But here's one thing that nobody else can control. Your kids, your wife, your spouse, your ups and downs, they can't control your prayer life. Dad, if you learn how to pray well, you can always invest in your kids. You can always leave a legacy in prayer. You can always make headway in their lives, even if you're divorced, even if they're estranged from you. Even if you say, golly, I've already messed everything up. Do you know what? Today, you can become a praying father, and you can get back into their lives, even if it never happens naturally, but by the Holy Spirit. Dads, we can learn how to pray well. And if you learn how to pray well, you become the father that God's called you to be. Even if things in the natural aren't exactly what you plan or you struggle with, etc., you don't have to be a failure in prayer because Jesus is willing to help us learn how to pray. As we said in January, the word of the Lord to us as a community this year and really to our churches around the nations of the earth is, Lord, teach us to pray, taken out of Luke 11. We did a series on it in January and February, but I want to bring it back up today because they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, the disciples did. And dads, this is what I'm asking you to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray. And Jesus immediately gave them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Most of you are familiar with in Matthew 6, we'll quote it again, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. They were saying, how do we pray? Jesus gave an outline immediately. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. They asked how to pray. Jesus taught them through this little outline how to pray. He goes on throughout the scriptures to teach us how to pray. So dads, we are not helpless. We are not helpless, guys. We have help, and Jesus offers it to learn how to pray. So what I want to do is I want to go down through the acrostic pray. I never knew to do this, so hey, happy Father's Day. We're going to do it. We're going to go through prayer. Godly, happy fathers, or godly, loving fathers, pray. P-R-A-Y. Let's take it one step at a time. The first one, loving fathers pray personally. What that means is loving fathers make a space for God to meet with God so that they can reflect God wherever they go. Godly fathers look first to themselves and pray and meet with Jesus so that then again, when they do have those encounters with their kids, when they do have those opportunities to love and invest in others, there's something in the tank that they have personally before they even begin to pray over their kids. This past week, had the privilege of being with my two boys and my son-in-law in Alaska. Had never been to Alaska before. A friend had a home there and invited us to come be there for a few days. And so we get into Anchorage, which is where we flew into, and then we drive down to where he is near the city of Homer. And we find out along the way that this is like the fishing capital of the world, right? This is where people come from all over the world, and those shows, Deadliest Catch, the boats go out from there. I mean, it's a cool deal. So as he's telling us about Alaska, as we're seeing moose in people's front yards and, you know, grizzly bear stories he's telling on the way down, and he has his 44 Magnum, you know, in the glove box just in case we run into any of these animals. And so he's saying, listen, Alaska is beautiful and it's amazing. He said, but if you don't know what you're doing, it's dangerous. I thought, wow, okay. Sounds like parenting or something. So we get there, and the big deal was to go fishing, and we went out into the ocean, and he had a little 18-foot boat to go out into the ocean. So the tides have to be a certain level low. And his deal is, hey, I only got a few rules, but here's one of the rules. He said, if anybody goes overboard, that's an encouragement, right? If anybody goes overboard, here's the little ring we throw to him. Immediately you hold on the rope for all you're worth because you only have 15 minutes before you die. And the rip tides are going 25 to 30 miles an hour. And immediately if they go out of the boat, they're gone. And so it's going to be a miracle to get them back. Okay, let's keep our hands and feet in the boat and listen to this man. So we get to the fishing spot about 5.5 miles off the coast. We get to the fishing spot and we put the anchor down. And he said, all right, we're good to go. Put your poles in the water and get going. And it just seems like we can't get to the bottom because you have this particular fish, you have to fish off the bottom about 100 feet down. And so we can't seem to get to the bottom. And after about 10 minutes, he goes and looks at the GPS and he said, oh no, the anchor didn't hold. And he said, we have drifted 2.5 miles in the last 10 minutes. 2.5 miles? How did we drift 2.5 miles? If we were just looking at the water, it looked normal. He said, that's the deception. The riptide is so strong that if you don't have that anchor in clearly, you'll be swept away. Now, hopefully the illustration is clear. Every day, not just dads, but all of us wake up and there's a riptide going on. It's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. This riptide is pulling us away from God, pulling us away from our families, pulling us into stuff that is hurtful to us. And we all wake up like that. But therefore, we've got to put the anchor in every morning. We have to get ourselves anchored in God so that we can stand against the tide and be who we're called to be. Dads, we got to anchor in, and then you got to make sure that thing is anchored in. Jesus is called the anchor of our soul. When we meet with Jesus on a daily basis, man, it puts the anchor in. It doesn't mean that there's not a riptide. It doesn't mean that life isn't challenging. But we put in the stake that holds the thing still or holds the thing into a bright and good place. And so when it comes to prayer, if anything, you should be motivated to say, look, I've got to anchor in no matter what. And my affirmation or admonition is always first thing in the morning, anchor in so that you can withstand the tide. So whatever comes your way, you have a place that is rock solid. We anchor in. Now, I don't think many of you, if you're a believer, that you would disagree that that's a good idea. But then the challenge becomes getting there. Even if I can teach you how to pray effectively, if you don't get there consistently, then you're not going to be able to grow and be the dad that you're called to be in prayer. So again, for me, my issue was not that I didn't want to pray. It was that I've got to get there consistently. And so just want to pause here, just a little bit of a tangent. There was a seminary professor named Howard Hendricks that interviewed 245 pastors on their journey into sin. All these pastors had committed adultery. Many of them had ruined their lives and were no longer in the ministry because they had committed adultery. These were pastors. And out of the 245, he found consistent themes in all their lives. And he said, out of 245 pastors, when he interviewed them on their devotional life and were they consistently in word worship and prayer alone with God on a daily basis, 245 out of 245 said, when that began to slip, everything began to happen. That they did not have a consistent devotional life, and that's what led them into destruction. The second thing that was close, that 245 out of 245 men who had fallen into sexual sin said this, not only did they not have a devotional life, but they isolated themselves when they were in trouble instead of got with other men for help. So know Jesus and know men, other men in their lives, and you're out to sea, right? So this whole deal about seeking God and being anchored in needs a practical space. And my experience has been, unless I have other men in my life, I tend to drift. It is clunky at best. But not only do I need a personal commitment to Jesus, but I need help from other dudes. When we were first starting off in our marriage and our young family, I was very committed to praying for my kids. But I knew that I needed more time, and I needed to kind of be more alert in the mornings. Good mornings were hard for me. And so I thought, who is a man that I know that is consistent to get up every day, no matter what? And we were friends with Danny and Melissa Weibel. I think we both had our first child. I said, Danny Weibel. Danny Weibel has been getting up at 5 in the morning for 30 straight years. And he put on that little tie and went and taught school, man. Spent time with Jesus, read the newspaper, went to school, clockwork, all the time. And I said, now he's a total different personality than me, but that's what I need. You ever been accountable, guys, with another guy that's just like you, and then y'all let each other off the hook with your same problems? That's ridiculous. Find a guy that's different than you. So Danny was different than me, and if I asked Danny, if I said, Danny, call me every morning at 5 a.m., which I did, then he will call me every morning at 5 a.m. until told otherwise. So every morning, Danny would call me, and he would say, Jimmy, are you out of bed? Yeah, I'm getting there. And then I'd fall back to sleep, right? So then I had to tell Danny, thank you for calling, but you got to ask me if I'm out of bed and am I heading the right direction. So then he'd say, Jimmy, are you out of bed and heading the right direction? Yes, thank you, Danny. Then I would hang up and I would go sit on this nice white couch that was really comfortable. And then I would just rest in the presence of the Lord and then wake up an hour later and kind of get on with the day. So then I had to confess my next sin, the white couch, and I had to say, Danny, not only ask me to get out of bed, and not only ask me if I'm heading the right direction, but ask me, am I sitting on the white couch? And then he'd say, Jimmy, you're sitting on the white couch. Yes, I am. Get off the white couch, all right? He would only do what I asked, but he would be consistent. And then it got to the point where I said, Danny, you have to ask, am I out of bed? Did I pass the white couch? And do I have my tennis shoes on? Because I got to walk out the door in order to get alert those first few minutes. So he did that for 2 straight years. Now, I was his pastor, right? And I have him calling me to make sure I do what I want to do because I can't do it on my own. Right? I know the men in this room, you want to be men of prayer. You want to take the high ground. You want to meet with Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think a guy in this room doesn't want to do it, but it's going to take other guys. Men need fathers to call them up, brothers to call them out, and friends to walk with. We all need other men in our lives. And so as we come to instead of away, then it provides an opportunity. So, all right, here we go. We know we need to be anchored in so we don't drift. We got some help to get there. And then what do we do when we're there, guys? Well, we see it in the outline in the Lord's Prayer. And again, we taught on that. You can listen back to the old messages. But I just want to highlight a couple little things here. The Lord's Prayer starts out with, Our Father which art in heaven. Fathers, you have to meet with the Father of all creation. We're invited to meet with the Father. Thank you that you're the Father that I've never had. Thank you that you're a father to the fatherless. Thank you, Father, that you love me and care for me. And Father, thank you that if I literally come to know you and understand you, that you'll be able to reflect me. Father, I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. I need somebody to help me. Come, Father, and help me. You know why most men are angry? Because they feel helpless. who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? My dad was a very passive guy, nice guy, but never helped with anything. We had to learn everything on our own. And therefore, I always felt a little insecure, a little awkward growing up, even though I could kind of perform outwardly. If people knew the depth of insecurity, because I didn't know if I'd done it right, I had no one standing by my side. And when I came to know Jesus, one of the biggest areas that I realized is I feel helpless most of the time, but Jesus has come by the Spirit to be my helper. And I remember having the picture of me as a little boy walking and just crying, saying, who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? And me seeing the big hand of God in this picture in my mind. And he said, reach up and grab my hand, son. I am here to help you. I'm telling you, the Father of all creation is here to help you. Reach up your hand, son. And I don't care if you're 95 years old or 9 years old in the room. I've never met a man who doesn't need that hand. You can reach up. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Boy, that alone is worth getting up for. That alone is worth looking at the scriptures. God, what do you say about yourself as a father? I need you. And then as we get there, we say, all right, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. Not everybody else's life. First, Lord, rule and reign in my life. Give me this day our daily bread. Today, Lord, my daily deeds. You be my ruling and reigning king. God, is there anything in my heart, anyone I need to forgive today? I choose to forgive them. Usually that starts with my spouse. Sometimes you have to forgive your kids. And you say, that's ridiculous. Why was I hurt by my little kid? I'm acting like a junior high kid. Well, just confess it. God already knows you're a junior high kid. God, I forgive them. I bless them again so that I can love them appropriately. And lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from evil. And this is where we say, oh God, I submit my mind and my ears and my mouth, my hands, my feet. I submit to you by your grace. And I ask you to come empower me today, Lord. Cleanse me from all defilement in flesh and spirit. Make me the man after your own heart. God, I can't do this on my own. You come and do what you want to do in me. Dad, you can do that. That is not for the superhero. And here's the deal. Nobody can control your prayers. You see, no circumstance, nothing outside of... The great thing about being a father who prays is it's something you actually can be good at because nobody can control that space. You and God can figure this out. You really can. And no matter what everybody else externally does, you can meet with the living God. So fathers pray personally. Second, fathers pray regularly, or because the acrostic didn't work, consistently. They pray consistently for what they're responsible for. They pray consistently, regularly for their families. Again, Jesus admonished us, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You say, well, I don't know how to pray for my kids. Just say, I pray for John, your kingdom come, your will be done. I pray for Caleb, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can pray that simple prayer that the will of God would be done in your kid's life, that the rule and reign of Jesus would come into your kid's life, that he would come and do what only he can do. You're setting your kids up for success by praying that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in their lives. One of the things that, again, I've shared this in times past, but one of the things that I did was I just went through the Bible and said, what is the blessing to my kids if I fear the Lord? If I fear the Lord, righteousness will extend to my children's children. If I fear the Lord, my children will be mighty on the earth. If I fear the Lord, my children will be anointed around the table. My wife will be like a fruitful vine. If I fear the Lord, all my children will be taught of the Lord. The well-being of my children will be great. And so I start off by doing these general prayers. God, I'm believing for your blessing to fall on my kids. Now, some of you dads are sitting there and you're feeling like dirt and you're saying, golly, why can't I pray like that guy and everything else? All I did was create some space and use the Bible. All right, okay, you got it? This is not rocket science, man. The Bible has just simple biblical prayers. So pray a covering over the family. And then I would always then I would always specifically pray for each kid, a unique, how are they made, who are they, what are they about. Prayed consistently those scriptures into their minds and then in their hearts. And every day I would pray this simple deal. Now, Lord, would you come and fill us with the Holy Spirit to do your will? We submit to you. I resist the devil and every work of darkness over them, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially and in the spirit realm. May they be protected and covered and filled with the grace and favor of God today. Those are very simple, clear prayers. But here's what I know, dads. When you pray, again, even if you're estranged from your kids, even if you don't get to see them that often, even if you don't know what's going on, you can pray these prayers in, and it accrues righteousness. What it does is it creates a bucket that can overflow when they need it. I have a friend that I met many years ago, a guy named John Peterson, and John's a leader in the body of Christ, and he told me the story about his own journey. He grew up as a missionary kid, so very godly parents. His dad just would lead the family in prayer and really loved him, cared for him. And he came back to the States for college and went off the rails. He went off the rails for several years, and just in every kind of crazy thing in the world, the flesh and the devil, he caught the riptide and just took it all the way. And he said just broke his parents' hearts, man. He would talk to them. They would beg him to turn back to God. He quit eventually taking their calls, quit listening to them, etc. And he said, man, I was having a blast the first few years, and then I was a disaster the last few years, right? Sin has pleasure for a season, the Bible says, but then it turns on you with a vengeance like you never could have even imagined. Well, sin had turned on him, and he's in a devastated place. And so one day he calls out to God after a few years, and he opens up the Bible and just says, God, speak to me. Falls open to the book of Ephesians. He looks down, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians. They would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of God, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they may know the hope of his calling, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of his riches towards those who believe. This was a scripture that Paul was praying. And all of a sudden, he said, he read that scripture and he just burst into tears. And he just said, Jesus, I'm all yours. What have I been thinking? And he begins to pray that prayer. God, would you give me a spirit of wisdom and a revelation and the knowledge of you? And he said, it just caught fire in his heart. Eventually, he got a hold of his parents the next few days. He tells them the story of his repentance. He talks about Ephesians 1. And he said, I've been praying this prayer. Have y'all ever seen that or prayed that? And weeping on the other end of the phone. And the parents said, we have prayed that from your birth for the last 25 years. God reawakened something that had been sown by his parents for 25 years. Mom and dad, when you sow in over and over and over again, your kid won't be able to get away from it. They'll be miserable until they catch up with that. This is the ways of God in the unseen realm. We pray regularly over our kids consistently. And then when I pray over my kids consistently, I always just take a moment, or consistently take a moment, not always, and I wait and I say, God, is there anything you need to say today to my kids? Is there anything I need to know? And sometimes it's remind them to bring their homework, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's deep, or sometimes they're in trouble. God, why are I don't feel like they're in trouble. And I have a sense of this relationship with this friend is not good, or this thing needs to go. I just have a sense of God's leadership. And some of us get intimidated by that, dads, where we say, you know, I don't hear God that well, and I don't understand the whole hearing God thing and everything else. But let me say it this way. You are their father. There is nobody else who birthed them. You are their father. Right? I know the mother birthed them, by the way. You are their father. All right? So there's an anointing on your life because God calls you father. Whether you've blown it or not, you're still father. There's an anointing there. Second thing is, you pray lovingly God's word over their hearts and lives, and you only have their best interest in mind. When you wait on God on their behalf, whatever comes to your heart that is for their good, you can trust it's God. Because you anointed to be their father. You have wisdom from God, and then you respond to God. It's not like some spooky voice out there. There's something in your heart that God gives you for your son or your daughter, and when you proclaim it, it's like nobody else. Dad, we pray regularly so that we're set up to hear consistently so that we can deliver continually. Because all of our kids need us consistently. And here's the other thing about regular prayer. When your lectures don't work, you still have some place to go. When you're so frustrated you don't know what to do, That frustration needs to turn into intercession and prayer because it's always working, even though you can't see it on the outside. All right, Dad, so we pray personally, we pray regularly, and we pray always. Always and everywhere. Always and everywhere. Luke 18:1, Jesus telling a parable, he says that we should always pray and not lose heart. Any dads lost heart out there? I mean, I have, along with just me and two other guys. When you lose heart, you should always pray. The invitation's there. And remember, Dad, nobody can control it. When you hear a phone call or get a fear in your mind or your heart, you can immediately pray. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So you don't have to have the perfect moment or the perfect little quiet time or the perfect whatever. You can pray all the time, continually. We grew up in a home where we were committed to praying. If a kid fell down, we pray for him in Jesus' name. If there's a little crisis, let's pull everybody aside. Let's pray right now. When something happens that we don't know what to do, we stop and we pray. We decided that prayer would be our go-to rather than just lectures. And when prayer's your go-to, you're bringing them consistently to the Lord and you're creating an environment where God can move. I remember when Lauren was a little girl, we would when I would take her to school, she'd be really fearful about going into school. And so she would start getting a stomach ache on the drive over. Daddy, I'm getting a stomach ache. I don't think I can go to school today. Daddy, I'm getting a tummy ache. And I'd say, well, we're going to pray over that right now. Lord, I pray you'd heal her tummy right now. Doesn't feel any better, Daddy. I said, well, let's just go and see what happens. And so we'd go to the door, and she would just cling to me, right? I mean, it still breaks my heart right now. She would just cling to me and say, Daddy, no, no, don't leave me. Don't leave me, Daddy. Don't leave me, Daddy. My tummy hurts. My tummy hurts. And I remember just saying, all right, honey, let's pull aside. I'm going to pray for you right now. And as I pray for you right now, I want you to see Jesus holding your hand as you walk in there. And I want you to know he's going to be with you and it's going to be okay. And so we would pray right there and I would pry her off me, put her in the teacher's hand, and I'd call it lunch, of course. We'd call and say, how's she doing? Oh, she's doing great. Right? But she needed us to pray right there. She didn't need us just to deal with the circumstance. She needed us to bring God into it. And then it built confidence even in us. And if in praying, I would have sensed, no, she's really sick or whatever. I could have adjusted. But we didn't wait to pray. Oh, we'll pray for you, honey. We needed to pray right there. She needed the presence of God now, not later. And we can always pray consistently. And here's another thing, parents. Dads especially, you can pray when they're not around over everything that they're doing, right? So many times when a kid leaves for school, a kid's struggling, you pray over their room. You pray over everything in their room. Lord, we pray that this room would be filled with the glory of God and any evil in their hearts, anything going south, Lord, would turn. We pray they'd have conviction in this room. I pray when they'd walk in this room, there would be a peace. Pray that the desire for the world would fall off of them. So you pray over their room. You pray over their car. Right? You go even to the school, you pray over the school. Wherever they're going, you know, they don't know it, but you're subverting them by praying in righteousness and the conviction of God and the move of God. Listen, do you have grace and power to do that? And dads, when you take the initiative of that, you always have hope, even if externally it doesn't turn overnight. You have a place where you're sowing in the grace of God. Many times I would creep into my kid's room on my knees, you know, and put a hand up there and pray over them for as long as it took to lift the burden in my heart. Because there was something that was happening when they were asleep that wasn't happening when they were awake. And I believed that if I would be a man of prayer, that God would move far beyond. Because listen, dads, if you haven't figured out yet, even the best dad here in the room, your resources are limited. Be the great dad and the greatest dad in the world. Without God being their father, without God moving at next level, you're limited, but you're unlimited when you are a man of prayer. We pray for them regularly. We pray for them always and everywhere. And we pray for them as if your life depends on it, because their life does depend on it. Our prayers are the make or break of our kids' lives. And for us as fathers, when it's all said and done, it will be a legacy that we leave or a legacy undone. Again, please hear me today, Dad. I was thought about going through the message exhort dads. Here's how you be a great dad. Here are the 10 things great dads do, etc. And that would have been good. But most of you guys would have left out feeling like dirt, right? All right, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And you might be a little convicted coming out of this message too. But here's the point. I know you can be great at prayer because nobody can control your prayer life but you. I know you can be great at prayer because nobody or no circumstance can control your prayer life but you. So how do we pray like your life depends on it? We get a little desperate. When something comes into our life, we begin to pray and we cry out. And you know, guys, a lot of times you're not, the deal is, hey, I don't want to be emotional or whatever. You know, my wife's emotional enough and whatever. That's not always true. Sometimes the opposite. But here's the point. The point is, what do I do with things that I feel deeply? You cry out to God. I remember when for about 3 years, Lauren couldn't hear in one ear, and we didn't know what it was. She couldn't hear that well, and therefore she couldn't enunciate words that well. And for some reason, can't enunciate words that well. In fact, she couldn't spell. We would have to spend 3 hours a night going through her spelling words. 3 hours just to do this little spelling test. You know, the other kids would take them 10 minutes. And she'd say, why, Daddy? Why, Daddy? We had spent 3 hours going through this over and over and over again to try to get her, but it was because there was a blockage in her ears. And I remember being so frustrated, you know, of course, just as a dad, 3 hours? I mean, honey, are you sure about this? Can't you just get the words down? But I remember, I still remember this one particular night after one of these three-hour deals and getting her tucked in bed and everything else and walking outside and just desperate. And I don't know what the neighbors thought, but I just screamed out to God, God, you have to heal my daughter. God, you have to come. God, I'm going crazy. God, you need to do something. Lord, move in her life. Father, I hear my cries. And just whatever it took, I was out there about 2 or 3 hours just crying out desperately because I wanted my little girl to hear. I wanted her to be able to speak. I wanted her to be able to read. And I wanted her to be able to make it, and I wanted some relief. And so there was a desperate crying out. Well, slowly but surely, they found out what the problem with the ear was, and she got tubes in her ears, and everything cleared up, and then she went and enunciated better, and then 3 hours turned into 2 hours, and 1 hour, etc. By sixth grade, she could spell, you know, basically. But now she works today as a speech pathologist. She works with kids with disorders as a speech pathologist. Now, how is that? How can somebody who couldn't hear, couldn't articulate their words and not spell, get their master's in speech pathology and help kids? Well, it's easy because God takes weakness and glorifies himself through it. That's how God works. But I think if we would not have desperately cried out for her life, I don't know if we would have gotten there. I don't know. At least according to scripture, I don't think we would have. Mom and dad, there's all kinds of struggles. Cry out desperately. And you say, well, what if she would have been deaf? Or what if she would never have got it together? I would have loved her more. It wouldn't have been, it's not like there had to be some great outcome, but there needed to be a desperation in me. And then God would have used her in another way. But God never throws aside the desperate cries of his people. We want to pray like your life depends on it, or their life depends on it. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Can I stop for a second? Anybody struggling out there? Could you just be honest enough with me? Anybody struggling? All right, okay. All right, fellow strugglers, most people in the room. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I am sitting around thinking it's all about somebody else doing something or you ought to do that. That's where I'm spending all my energy. But here's what the Bible says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because my struggle is not against flesh and blood, I can wake up, put the anchor in, call on the name of the Lord, find a scripture, and begin to pound heaven against that struggle. And of course, that means we need to obey God's word. We need to live God's way and so on and so forth. I'm not minimizing that. But until I pound heaven, there's no power to live the godly life he's called me to live. Whatever your struggle is, the scripture says, first pound heaven. First undo those wicked rulers in darkness so that you can see and there can be power to walk forward. God called all of us to leave a legacy. And again, dads, wherever you find yourself today, it can be a new day as you become a man of prayer. One last story. A few years ago, one of our college students named Sarah came, got really involved, and was doing great. But she always had a burden, and the burden was for her sister, Shelly, who was a year younger and was doing really poorly. Godly family. Her dad, Byron, mom, Liz, had prayed for their kids all their lives, had sown in, just like we were talking about. Byron had sown in the Spirit, had given his life to the kids, and prayed for them every day of their lives. One, Sarah, followed everything that they had prayed, and one went the other direction, exact opposite. So it gets to in college, Shelly, the other sister who went wayward, was at one college, and they talked her into transferring to Baylor in hopes that that would change her to a different environment. So she was heavy into drugs, was dating a guy, and that was not a good situation, etc. She transfers to Baylor and immediately falls in with the party crowd at Baylor. So she's still doing the deal. Then her boyfriend breaks up with her, and things are getting worse. She gets into binge drugs. She quits eating, not sleeping, and comes to this crisis moment where she and Sarah have this deal. This is destroying your life, and because you don't know Jesus, it's going to mean you're going to hell. And her response was, I don't care. I'd rather be there anyway. I'm good to go. So discouragement, you can imagine the parents who had raised her and got home, prayed for her like crazy. And now her sister and now their group of friends who've been praying for her, circumstantially, the riptide just had her, right? But they don't give up. They continue to pray. And Byron, the dad, continues to lead out in praying for his family. And then one night, Shelly calls. One night, Shelly shows up at Sarah's door. Sarah's shocked because she just looks so different. Shelly, what are you doing here? What happened? She said, I was getting high with some friends. And somebody asked the question, is God real? And they said, I don't think he is. And she said, oh, no, God's real. And she said, I was shocked that I said it. And I said, well, because he's real in my mom. He's real in my dad. He's real in Sarah. He's real because I've seen him in my family's life. I know he's real. And she said, in this dialogue with this other person, she found herself preaching the gospel to the person. And realizing while she's preaching the gospel to the other person that that's what I need. And she ends up giving her life to Jesus that night, reuniting with her sister. There's this huge celebration. She invites all her friends that following Wednesday evening to a big baptism that we did. I mean, the whole place just erupted as they told this incredible story. Mom and dad were there, the whole deal. Well, mom and dad, who had been praying for so long, began to visit Antioch, began to kind of commute from Arlington. Eventually, they knew they had a call to missions, and they had not yet fulfilled that. God speaks to them about moving to Japan. They come and move here. They do our training schools. The girls do the training schools. Now, Shelly and her husband and family, they serve in our church in Seattle. Sarah and her husband, Bill, serve in. And Byron and Liz are our lead church planters in Japan. The whole family gets transformed, not because they had everything perfect, but because one went wayward. It changed everybody to go upward. This ought to encourage us today, you guys. No matter where you've been, no matter what's going on, Dad, you can pray. We have these little cards Jesus teaches us to pray out in the lobby, available. If you didn't grab one in January, February, grab it now, gang, because we can be the men that God's called us to be. Let's stand together.